The texts that we are reading today are taken from the Common Lectionary, which the major denominations across North America share in common. And the first one is Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 14 to 4:2. And I'm reading from the Message Bible, which is a newer translation. And it's really a paraphrasing, which means that it's this particular scholar's interpretation of what the script says. And it's given to us in modern language to try to help us perhaps understand it more clearly. And when we come into the text, into this particular part, we are coming from the story of Moses, the reference to the story of Moses. And when Moses went in to receive word from God and came back out to speak to the people, and how the light would be shining on his face, and then when it started to recede, he'd put a veil over to hide that fact from the people. So Paul picks up this in his reference in the text as we begin at verse 14. And it's referring to how the people didn't notice that the light was fading from Moses because of the veil. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left behind the veil. Even today, when the proclamations of the old bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can get rid of the veil, so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. And our second text is taken from Luke chapter 9, reading verses 28 to 36. And this is taken from the New Revised Standard Version, which is a word-by-word translation from the original text. Now, about 8 days after these sayings of Jesus, and this is referring to Jesus sharing with his disciples that he is going to die on the cross and be resurrected, and he has shared this already. Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw this glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good to be here." Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. May it be to our understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. God of grace and God of goodness, still us now from the rushing of our days, from the confusion of our thoughts and the many responsibilities, and still us that we may hear your word, and may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When have you last been in a situation where you were so moved or so excited or so in awe that you were speechless? That you were moved to a new place because of whatever it was you had heard or seen or felt? One theologian has said that when we feel awe, it's like prayer in the moment. But when we feel adoration, when we're moved to adoration, that it's being lost in time. And in a sense, that's what we're called to when we come to worship. That's what happened for Peter when he was on his mountaintop experience. They were lost in a new way of seeing Christ. A new thing had happened. And they were awed and they were amazed. But then Peter, in his usual impulsive way, found words to express what he was feeling. And he said, "Jesus, it's good to be here, Master. It's good to be here." But then right away, Peter wanted to do something. So he wanted to build a memorial or a dwelling or a shrine or whatever it's read in different texts. And he'd stay there and worship and just be there. But then a cloud came and said, "No, this is my Son. Listen. Listen to him." And they had to come down off the mountain. They had to come down and begin living. And they were still not sure of what they had seen, and they said nothing. But they had to come down and start living. And that's what we have to do. And we heard different ways of doing that. We have come to worship this morning. We come to somehow be moved like them to a new place, to something that moves us to a new expression of who God is and who Jesus reveals him to be. And the choir helped us out this morning with their wonderful anthem, "We Will Walk in the Light." And in our earlier service, we sang Linnea's Good's piece, which you may have heard before, "Living in the Light," where she talks about how we live in darkness and there are dark times, and how the love is reaching out, and she says, "Light is reaching out, spreading its light through all the earth. God's radiant love is gleaming bright. Come share its gladness. Come share the gladness." So how do we come living in the light? The choir's anthem, "We Will Walk in the Light," shows the message, I think, that comes from the Corinthian text, which is talking about making a choice to understand more clearly where we are. And theirs was, "We will walk in the light." The choice of will. We will walk in the light. We will walk in the light. We will walk in the light of the Lord through every night and every day. We will surely find our way when we walk in the light of the Lord. Now, they sang it so beautiful, and the music that the band brings to it, and everybody did. You felt like you were moved to a new place, all right. I felt like dancing, but we celebrate God's presence in different ways. But we need to live in the light every day. And how do we do that? How do we live in the light every day? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. It was about love, about living in that love of Christ and spreading it, receiving it, living in that light. Now, John Wesley, the songwriter and preacher and the one who formed Methodism, founder of Methodism, said it this way. It's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, but he said it this way. He said, there are four ways that help us in doing that. There's our tradition. Tradition's what's handed on to us. There's the Bible, which gives us the texts, like we heard this morning, that offer us some understanding of what the confusion is. And that in Christ, something new happened, like we read in Corinthians. That's our scriptures that help inform us about who God is and who Jesus is trying to tell us about that. But then we move to reason, where all the questioning starts. And it's important to bring that to our faith, too. And then it's our experience. And I think it's very much our experience. When Jesus tried to convey to people what he was trying to teach about God, he told stories. They're called parables. And he taught that way often. So what does living in the light look for us? What does it look like? How do we today live in the light? I think, you know, sometimes we learn a lot from children. And there's a wonderful story that I like of a little girl from Sunday school. And she was the old Sunday school concert where they got up in church and did their little concert. Everybody had a little part to say. And this little girl's part was, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And she memorized that, and everybody in the family helped her. Her big brother helped her. Her mom and dad helped her. Her grandpa and grammy helped her. Everybody worked at Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the little girl come out to do her piece on Christmas Eve, so excited to say what she had to say, and she said, Jesus said. And she froze. And, of course, mom and dad and the whole crew are right in the front pew. And mom's there trying to help. And so she's trying to mouth the words of Jesus. And she says, I am the light of the world. She's mouthing it for the little girl. And the little girl's trying hard. She can't quite get it. So mom says it even louder. I am the light of the world. And all of a sudden the little girl's face lights up and she's relieved. And she says, my mother's the light of the world. Well, she just said what we tried to hear through the text. Jesus is the light of the world, but we are the light now. Through his strength and his revelation and his light, we are called to live in the light and be the light for each other. This is Valentine's Day, where we hold up about love. And I read on a calendar a wonderful little saying that said, true love is knowing the song in the other person's heart and singing it for them when they can't sing it anymore. Now, living in the light of Christ is our job to do when the world seems dark for people. And it may be something quite as simple. It's making the light brighter, just as it got brighter on that mountaintop, just as we are called to live in that light and find strength to make it brighter for each other. And we find it. It may be like I read in Florida Today, and it was just a story about George Landis, I think his name was. He's a retired Army vet, somebody who's retired from meaningful work, and that's a struggle. But then on top of that, he has Parkinson's disease. And so you could say that he has the right to sort of feel sorry for himself and to live a little bit out of the light. But you know what he does? He makes birdhouses. He carves birdhouses, even though he has Parkinson's disease. And he makes them. And you know, that can make you tremble. And he makes those and he sells them. And the money that he gets, he gives to charity. And that's living in the light. It's taking where you are and making it a brighter place. We're each called to do that. It may be that you find it or see it in the person around you, people where your church is, or where your work is, or where your community is, and they're the Good Samaritans. We have one in our group. He's the one who will take you to the station. He'll take you to the airport. He'll take you anywhere you need to go. He'll bring you oranges. He'll copy your sermon if you need to. And he'll do anything. He's called the Good Samaritan because he makes the world brighter where you are. And that's what we're called to do. We're to see that that strength in Christ is there for us to make the world brighter, living in the light. Some of you know that my twin sister is very ill with cancer. We found since I've come here that it's spread further. And so she is struggling. We are all struggling. But you know what the light is in that situation? Is that in my community back home, in my church community, I was lifted up by the fact that all the people that knew her or knew us said to me, "We are praying for Marilyn." And then we come down here and we find out that Fred has announced it here, and we have people here in this church community saying, "We are praying for Marilyn." And so as Marilyn and I talk and struggle with where she is, we are lifted by that reality that in a time of greatest darkness, and it's a very dark time for us, that people are lifting you up with the light of prayer. Our neighbor across the road, whose father has just gone through a very grave illness and is in a nursing home, what is he doing? He's praying every day for people, including our Marilyn. And he prays for long periods of time for each person. Some could say the poor man, he's in a nursing home. And I say, thank you, God, for the man that is there who can pray in that way and believe that we can reach each other in those dark times. And as I asked Marilyn, she has a wonderful support system of friends and family and church community, all of them reaching out and supporting her. And when I say to her, "Can you feel any of that? Can you feel our prayers?" And she says, her words are, "Not, oh, poor me, but I can feel guardian angels all around me." That's living in the light. We are called to many places in our daily living that are hard and struggling, but we can look to the light for strength and lift us. I remember when I was a student nurse, and I was only 18 years old, and I was nursing this four-year-old child who we knew was dying, and she was in an oxygen tent, and I was terrified. And yet, as I went into that tent with her, the only thing I could think of was children should laugh. Part of the light of being a child, if you watch them, is their wonderful spontaneity. Now, the children should laugh. And so we had a little toy, and I was trying to make her laugh. And she would giggle in delight and laugh at the silliness of this little toy. And that, for me, is times that we need to say, there's a light. We can bring light to every darkness if we know we can find the strength to do it. We are called because we are strengthened. We start with come to the garden alone, and that's where we find the strength. And as I've said before, I love children and what children will teach us. And I We've all right now heard about Haiti and the children of Haiti and the difficult things that are part of what Haiti is going through right now. And we've been, the light has shone brighter because if you look at the people from Brevard County alone and what they've done, it's been marvelous. Then children in schools and the children raising money and the children raising awareness and Brevard County medical people going down and offer help and people going down with water purifiers and going into dangerous, difficult places. And church communities and school communities and everybody making that possible. But one of the stories that is a personal story for me is our youngest daughter and her church, where she is in a small rural Nova Scotia community. She talked to some of her congregation about, we need to do something. And they said, oh, yes. And one woman said, well, let's join the effort that Rotary Canada is doing and called Shelterbox. And it's about a program that has these things ready to go, which is a tent for 10 people. And it includes blankets and includes pots and pans and school supplies and things that people need and a water purifier. The problem is they cost $1,000 each. And so they said, well, let's see if we could raise $1,000 and do that. And so that was the beginning. But then they called the school and said, this is a small elementary school with 150 kids and the high school is not any bigger. And they said, you know, will you come join our church in doing a program? We're going to hold a service and raise money for Haiti. And the school was ahead of them, the wonderful work of the Spirit and the world getting brighter when people do something. Because the little 6 and 7-year-olds had already asked their teacher, what happened in Haiti? What's an earthquake? And they were scared. But they said, can't we do something? So she thought, oh dear, am I allowed to talk to kids about this kind of scary thing? But she sat them down in their little reading corner and she told them and reassured them that in our part of the country, so far, we haven't had that problem. But they still wanted to do something. And you know, the first thing they thought of, let's give all the money we would usually have for our school trip that month. Something that they gave up. 6 and 7-year-olds. And we'll put that for the people of Haiti. And the teacher's husband was so impressed that he sent a $50 bill to encourage the kids to get going with it. The wonderful thing, how the light gets brighter the once people start moving in the light and living in the light. And our 6-year-old granddaughter carried around a little jar that said, Hugs for Haiti. And just because she was a cute little girl and people were concerned and they saw the little thing, she got $45 to take to her class. And so when they held the service, the money just kept growing, and they had decided that they would light a candle every time they reached $1,000 in the hope that they would go over $1,000. And with the spirit of community and church and government and everybody in that community, they raised $20,000 for Haiti. Because of the warmth and the spirit of people who are living in the light and willing to share and set off. It sets off a wonderful spirit. And as I said, children thrill me and inspire me because, you know, we get discouraged. We think, well, it's not easy. Haiti's overwhelming. Our lives can be overwhelming. What do we do? And the answer comes back from the scriptures. Christ has taken away the veil. We can stand before him with everything we are and everything we have, and we can find strength and light. But we're so busy with our Blackberries, and we're so busy with our text messaging, and we're so busy with hooked up to cell phones, and we're so busy hooked up to everything that maybe we aren't still enough to recognize. And at one point in my snarls, when you start twirling and you're got a lot of responsibility, I had a sermon, I had company, I had things happening, and I was worrying, and our 10-year-old granddaughter says to me, Nanny, be still. take a deep breath and focus. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? That's exactly what we're called to do in the text today, is be still. Listen. Listen to the voice of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, where we can stand before Christ with all that we are and be inspired to be more than we are and to live God's light in the world. May each of us feel the light within us. May each of us see the light. And may each of us go from here sharing that light so the world becomes a brighter place. In the name of Christ, amen.